Text for the sermon this afternoon comes from Psalm 21. This will be our psalm of the month for the month of November. So let's hear God's word as we find it in Psalm 21. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld his request, held the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High you shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour their offspring. You shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devise a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make them make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. In response to God's salvation, God's people have one prayer. It is that God would be exalted for his own strength. Right knowledge of our sinfulness and a right knowledge of the wonder of salvation leads to the prayer that God alone would be raised up on high. Like a king who will ascend to his throne, so our prayer is that our king would ascend to his throne above all other nations and peoples, and would so receive the praise and the glory that he deserves. Salvation leads to this very heart of worship, a humbling of ourselves and an exaltation of God. Now, Psalm 21 is the psalm of response to the prayer of Psalm 20. Or you will recall that last month we considered Psalm 20 and we saw how it was a prayer for help in the day of trouble. David prays there in the first couple verses, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt sacrifice." Well, Psalm 21 demonstrates to us that God is pleased to answer the prayers of his people. God surely defends his people in the day of calamity, because Psalm 21 is a psalm of rejoicing. It's a psalm of praise to God. And as we looked at Psalm 20 last month, we saw how this psalm speaks much of Jesus. Jesus was the man who saw calamity. Jesus was the one who had a day of trouble. Lamentations 3 speaks of Jesus as the man who has seen affliction. Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Psalm 20 speaks, it's a prayer for Jesus. I want us to again look to find Jesus here in Psalm 21 and to rejoice in him this day. November is classically a month in which many people gather around a Thanksgiving dinner and thanking God for the material blessings which he has given us over the past year. But as we gather each Sunday this month and sing this psalm, and as you gather on your own as families, I want you to be thinking of the words of Psalm 21, and thinking especially of the wonder of salvation and giving thanks to God, not just for the material blessings he's given you, but for the supreme wonder of the strength and might of our God. And so, first, I want us to look at Psalm 21 and encourage you to rejoice in the fact that Christ's desire was satisfied. Rejoice that Christ's desire was satisfied. Psalm 21, verses 1 through 2 says, "The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips." As we read this psalm, it's not hard for us at all to hear the words of David. We can put this psalm into many of the circumstances of David's life. And of course, David would be praying such a psalm. But I want us to take our ears off of David here and turn our ears on to Christ's cry. Christ as king rejoices in the strength of his Father. God the Son delights in God the Father, for God the Father has given his Son his heart's desire. We all have our heart's desires. These refer often to our deepest longings and earnings, those yearnings that are foundational to who we are. You may think here of the desire of a young man or a young woman to meet their future spouse and get married. Perhaps you can think back to the time when you were first dating your spouse, how you were filled with such eagerness and excitement. You could hardly think of anything other than the fact that I love this person and I'm going to be spending the rest of my life with them. That is a heart's desire. It is a burning and intense longing. While our heart's desires are often fickle, changing, imperfect, and even sinful, the desire of the heart of Christ is perfect and steadfast. Now, if you jump back to Psalm 20, go over to wherever that is in your Bible, if you jump back to Psalm 20, verse 4, we hear the prayer of God's people for their king. "May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose." Psalm 21 speaks of that desire being fulfilled. But we have to ask the question, okay, what is the desire of Christ? As we look at the whole testament of Scripture, we see that the desire of Christ is that sinners would be saved, that his people would be redeemed to himself. Isn't that what we just read in Luke 15? How much rejoicing in heaven there is over one sinner who repents. And we find this throughout Scripture. We find it in Ezekiel 18:23. God asks the question, "Do I have any pleasure that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" And then hear what God says in Ezekiel 18:32, several verses later, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live." Scripture makes it abundantly clear for us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The day a wicked man dies in his sin is the day that he perishes for all eternity. Jesus desires they would have salvation. And as you consider your sins this day, the original sin that was given to you by your first parent, Adam, when he broke that covenant of works, as you consider your actual sins, a lifetime of sins of thought, word, and deed, a lifetime of sins that will damn you to an eternity of hell, a lifetime of sin that God's holy and perfect wrath burns against, As you consider your sins, know the eager longing and yearning of Christ that lost sinners would come to salvation in Him. So if you are in Christ today, and if you are in Christ today, know the joy and comfort of Christ's love. Psalm 21 says, "You have given Him His heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of His lips." Christ's desire has been satisfied. He has indeed saved His people. But if you are in sin today, Christ calls you with eager longing to come and be saved. He freely offers you salvation. Isaiah 50, "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Christ calls sinners to Himself. He calls all kinds of sinners to Himself. If you've committed sexual sin, Christ calls you to come to Him. If you've committed murderous and rebellious sin, Christ calls you to come to Him. If you have stolen, Christ calls you to come to Him. If you have lied and slandered, Christ calls you to come to Him. It is His desire that you would be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3, 4, 4 tells us that God desires all kinds of men to be saved. We read there, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." In context to that is Paul urging us to pray for the salvation of all kinds of people, for rulers, for those in authority. Christ's desire is that sinners would come to Him. And yet, what do we so often see? We see, sadly, many people scoff at this call of Christ. While Christ calls out, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," many would rather add burdens to their already heavy and impossible load, and so reject Christ. They raise all kinds of excuses, and perhaps you find yourself today raising some similar objections. Some say, "Well, I've already come to Christ. I don't need to come to Christ again. I did that already. I've got that covered." Others say, "Well, I've come to Christ. I'll come to Christ when I'm old. Let me live my life first. Let me do what I want. Yeah, I can do this Christian thing. I can attend church, but I won't commit my life fully to Christ. It's too much of a sacrifice." Others say, "Well, I love my sin more than Christ. Let me alone, that I can live in sin." Others say, "Well, I'll take some of Christ, but here, I'll bring my all my good works here as well, and look what I've done. Surely that merits something." Yet, the command to come to Christ is a daily and regular call. Each and every day, we ought to come to Christ, seeking forgiveness of sins, seeking not our own righteousness, but His righteousness, seeking His love again and again. Those who refuse the command to come, we can compare them to a blind man who gets into his car and starts to drive down the streets. Blind man may be able to make it some ways. He might be able to make it down the block. But sooner rather than later, he's going to crash the car. He's going to inflict great harm, certainly to himself, but also to everyone else around him. To reject the call to come to Christ and instead continue in sin is to live a life that destroys your soul. Now, certainly, Satan offers all sorts of pleasures. The life of sin has a certain kind of happiness to it. Satan might offer riches. He might offer pleasure. You can live a life pursuing the pleasures of sexual sin. You can live a life of addiction to drugs and alcohol. You can live a life of anger, bitterness, and resentment. And that can give you all sort of sense of satisfaction and joy. What we need to see is that these are all poisoned goods. Pleasure that Satan offers, and we can think of them as a Thanksgiving dinner that's been smeared with raw turkey. Likely won't notice as you're devouring those mashed potatoes and eating those candied yams and eating the cranberry sauce that it's tainted. But it is horribly tainted. And several hours later, you'll find that all the pleasure in eating that food is far from being worth the cost of it. It's a sad reality that so many people pursue sin, not realizing the eternal destruction they are damning themselves to. It's even a sadder reality that many people pursue sin, knowing the threat of eternal damnation. Knowing the command to come to Christ, knowing the promise of a full and free redemption. Yet they'll scoff at the loving call of Christ to come unto him. That indeed is the height of foolishness. Children, I want to urge you specifically to hear this call of Christ to come. Right now, it likely seems very easy for you to be a Christian. After all, it's what your friends are doing. It's what your parents are doing. But there will come a day where it might seem like a very difficult thing to be a Christian. You will have to choose between a life of sin or a life of faith in Christ. The life of sin might seem very attractive. Perhaps a boyfriend or a girlfriend will be involved. Perhaps a really good job. Might seem that the life of sin is much easier than the life of faith, but remember, they are the fleeting pleasures of sin. They don't last. They reap awful eternal consequences of suffering and torment. But know that Christ calls you even as little children, to come to him this day. To know his love and his full and free redemption and grace. While the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life. It is pleasures at God's hand forevermore. That's what we sang about several months ago from Psalm 16. There are pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. As you come to Christ, rejoice. Rejoice because God has given Christ his heart's desire and has not withheld the request of his lips. Christ's desire to save his people has surely been granted. All those who are his will indeed be saved. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." What comfort there is for us. If we come to Christ, he will by no means cast us out. But like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, he embraces us and restores us to full and free fellowship with him. Rejoice this day that Christ has been given his heart's desire. Say with David, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power." We need to see that this desire of Christ was fulfilled in God the Father visiting his Son with the day of calamity. It was a loving desire of Christ that compelled him to lay down his life for his sheep. We all know John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends." And yet God the Father redeemed his Holy One from the grave. This is what we read in verse 4 of our text. Down to verse 4 of Psalm 21. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. And this leads to our second exhortation here. Rejoice in the life and coronation of Christ. Rejoice in the life and coronation of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on human flesh. He had a perfect human body. And so, when we read in the gospel accounts that Jesus was crucified, he truly felt the pain and anguish of death. Christ knew what it was to suffer in body. Christ knew what the day of calamity was. He experienced life leaving his body as it was drained of blood after having been flogged and having nails driven through his hands and feet. Christ knew the intense torture that crucifixion was. And when John tells us in his gospel that Christ cried out, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit, that was Jesus actually dying. We confess as Christians. So what the Christian church has confessed throughout the ages, we confess Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. Jesus' dead body was laid in the grave. And yet Scripture tells us that God the Father did not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Jesus asked life from God, and he gave it to his Son. Christ rose again from the dead. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days, forever and ever. As Christians, we believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. It's not some Disney fairy tale or Marvel movie. It's truly happened. Yes, it defies nature. That's why it's a miracle. That's why we refer to this as a supernatural event. And the resurrection of Christ is foundational to our joy as Christians. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. We deny the resurrection of Christ, we are denying justification. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And Christ's resurrection, as I've said, was a resurrection of his body. To this day, Jesus has a real, physical, human body. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, ruling over all things with a real, physical, human body. A body that you can touch, a body you can feel, a body that you can touch with your hands. Jesus asked life from God, and God gave it to him. And because Christ rose again, we too will rise from the dead. Salvation is not a one-time experience in your life where you are justified in a particular moment from your sin. Salvation is something that affects every single day of your life and will impact you for the rest of eternity. When you die, like when Christ died, you will be buried. Yet you won't remain in the grave. Just as Christ rose again, so you will rise again. Notice from Psalm 21 that Christ didn't just rise again, but Christ ascended up into heaven and was crowned as mediatorial king. Psalm 21, verse 3 through 7, describe for us this beautiful coronation scene. God the Father set a crown of gold, of pure gold, upon his head, as verse 3 tells us. Verses 5 and 6 say, "Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. You made him exceedingly glad with your presence." George Frideric Handel, who many of you know, composed Messiah, also composed several coronation anthems based upon this psalm. He was commissioned to write them for King George II in 1727. And since then, these coronation anthems have become a regular part of the coronation of British monarchs since. Maybe I didn't watch it, but if you watched the recent coronation of Charles III, you may have heard some of them. And while British coronations are filled with pomp and ceremony, they are nothing to the beauty and majesty of the coronation of King Jesus. While the British Empire used to be vast, so the saying went that the sun never sets on the British Empire. Yet Jesus' coronation was one to supreme, universal, and everlasting authority. The sun sets now on the British Empire, but the sun never sets on Christ's empire. His dominion extends from sea to sea. As we read in Matthew 28, verse 18, that Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And that's what we sing here in Psalm 21. Jesus has been clothed with majesty and authority. Do you live in light of this coronation? Does the coronation of Christ give you joy? It's always interesting watching how Americans get so excited about the coronation of, or anything doing with the British monarchy. Yet we have a king here who reigns on high. Do we have joy that our king reigns? Does this encourage us from day to day? We spoke this morning of the anxiety and stress that this life brings with it. As you live in anxiety and stress, do you comfort yourself? No, Jesus is on the throne. He has been crowned as king. He's been given that crown of pure gold. Rejoice this day in the resurrection life and coronation of Christ. Say with David, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength." We will sing and praise your power. And this leads us to the last exhortation. Rejoice that Christ is victorious over his enemies. Rejoice that Christ is victorious over his enemies. Children, I don't need to tell you that it's a weak, feeble, and even useless king who cannot protect his people from their enemies. You know, you expect a king to do his job. A king needs to protect his subjects. What does Hebrews 10 verse 12 say about Christ? We read these words, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." Christ is no weak king. Christ reigns and is indeed subduing all his enemies. This is what we read in Psalm 21. After the coronation of Christ, we reread of Christ's absolute victory over his enemies. David says, "Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you." No one can hide from the reign of Christ. The wicked might think they are doing their sins in secret. They might gather together and plot and think they can get away with their plotting. They might think they can get away with oppressing God's people. They might shout to the heavens, "There is no God." Yet they are foolishly mistaken. Christ sees the wicked, and he will find them. On the day he finds them, the day they would rather have mountains of rock bury them than come face to face with this holy king. This is how awful the judgment of Christ will be. Christ reigns with perfect justice. He has commanded all people everywhere to repent and believe, but when that command is not heeded, when wicked opposition to his reign continues, he will meet these rebels with a rod of iron. Verse 9 says, "You shall make them a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men." This is what is described for us in Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17. There we read, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, the sides of the mountains and rock. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Our King is a mighty King. As we hear those words, they should encourage us as the people of God. As we live in a world that advances a wicked and sinful agenda, as we live in a world that is in opposition to our King, we need to keep these promises and these declarations of Scripture in the forefront of our mind. Christ is a victorious and conquering King. There is no enemy that can defeat him. He goes forth in judgment. And while the wicked might try to escape him, Scripture makes it abundantly clear that no one will escape God's justice. People of God often do not know justice in this life. Court cases don't work out the way we want them to. And yet, we have a King who will indeed bring justice. We have a King who is a judge of the living and the dead. No one can escape his rule. And while Christ's anger burns hotly against rebels, Christ's love burns as hotly for his people. These verses remind us, reminded David of Christ's love for him. Imagine as David is singing these words, foes coming into the land of Israel, seeking to oppress the people of God, seeking to bring them into bondage, seeking to make slaves of them. Yet David knows God loves his people, for God would find all the enemies of his people and bring them to justice. Now you may wonder about the power of Christ, especially as you see all the wickedness prevail in this world. You see the injustices of evil men. You see people getting away with crimes. You see pagan ideologies gaining prominence. But I want you to notice one last thing from our text. Read verse 11 here. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. And the scribes and the Pharisees, Judas Iscariot, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the high priest, King Herod, and Pontius Pilate, all these men plotted against Jesus. And it looked like they succeeded. They managed to crucify the very Son of God, the promised Messiah. Yet all their plotting was brought to nothing. The very means of their execution of Christ was the means of Christ's exaltation. That is the height of power and might. They intended evil, but that evil brought about God's redemption. They thought they could kill the Son of God, but the grave could not hold the one who created all things. We have no cause to doubt or question the power of Christ. Even as we see the wicked gain prominence in this world, yet Christ reigns. Christ reigns, having been given all authority and power and on earth. For they intended evil against you. They devise a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. And so in conclusion, as we meditate on Psalm 21 this month, let us meditate on the person of Jesus Christ, Let's meditate on the fullness of salvation we have in him. That Christ's desire has been satisfied. He has purchased a people for himself. Rejoice that Christ is reigning over all things, given all majesty and power. And rejoice that Christ is defeating his enemies. Let us, with David, say this month, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength." We will sing and praise your power. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. Thankful, Lord, for your love for us. Lord, we acknowledge our sinfulness, acknowledge how we break your law. And Lord, we find ourselves in great need of redemption. Lord, may we come to Christ this day for comfort and hope and life and salvation. We come to Christ each and every day, seeking his mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the love of your Son. We thank you, Father, that you were glorified in your Son. The Son was glorified in you. Lord, may we sing your praises. Lord, may you be exalted. For we pray.